1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verses 19 through 22 this morning. I'm going to tell you up front that we are going to be a little more technical this morning, and I hope you'll stick with me. I believe the Word of God is applicable, but some sections of Scripture are a little more tough for us to chew on and tear apart and put back together, but this is a rich passage of Scripture, one that will take a little bit of concentration for us to follow this morning. Verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." There's five imperatives in these four verses this morning, and each one of them gives us a specific command in how we are to relate to the Word of God, and specifically in church or in listening to the Word of God. How am I supposed to evaluate what's being said, and how do I respond to that? We live in a world today in which there are a lot of different people saying a lot of different things. You can just about any time of day turn on the television and get someone who claims to be speaking for God, who claims to be speaking the Word of God, saying a variety of some of the most bizarre things you've ever heard in your life. The truth is, even as you sit here this morning, if you do not judge what is being said from this pulpit based upon what God has told us from Scripture, then even in this place this morning, you're wrong. The truth is, I am not infallible. This book is infallible, but I am not infallible. Therefore, even what I say needs to be evaluated by some things that the Word of God makes clear for us. And so we're going to try to look at that this morning. And as I said, it'll be a little more technical. But here's the main thing that I'd like for us to see. You must respond properly when listening to the Word of God. You must respond properly when listening to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the things that you've shown me this week in the study. And I pray now that I'd be able to communicate those. Lord, you know the weaknesses of this flesh. You know the burdens of the hearts this morning in this room, a variety of them. I pray this morning that we would listen attentively to the Word of God and that we would follow exactly what God's Word has to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you look at these five imperatives, four verses, probably some of you automatically said, how are some of these connected to listening to the Word of God? Well, that's kind of an interesting part of this study this morning as we open it up. And so we're going to see five things, look at all five of those imperatives. And number one, I want us to see this morning, don't suppress. Don't suppress. And the word quench here, quench, not the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish of a fire or things on fire, to be quenched or to go out. And in the idea of Scripture, it means to suppress or to stifle, particularly of divine influence. And that's why it says here, quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likened to a flame in the Word of God a number of times. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, and in Acts chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 2 is probably the more famous time when the Spirit of God came in and dwelt the new believers. As the church is born in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that he came as cloven tongues of fire. But it's not unusual that fire would be related to the Holy Spirit. The adjective that's used for this particular Greek word is where we get our word asbestos from. You're familiar with that term. So it means to suppress. Let me give you a couple of times when this word is used. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Matthew 25 and verse 8, "And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out," or quench, same word that's used here. And Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48, it uses this word, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So you're able to put out the fiery darts of the wicked that he's sending your way. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34, it says, quench the violence of fire. It's given that list of things that the men and women of faith had done in Scripture. One of the things was quench the violence of fire. And again, that's the same Greek word that's used there. So what exactly is the Apostle Paul trying to tell us then in quenching not the Spirit? I want to read for you a little bit of lengthy paragraph that I think will help explain to you what this means. Vine says, of quenching the Spirit by hindering his operations in oral testimony and church gatherings of believers. The peace, order, and edification of the saints were evidenced in the ministry of the Spirit among them. If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, verse 26, verse 32, and verse 33, he talks specifically about the order that by which the things are supposed to be taken place. And in chapter 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts and dealing with the tongues movement, for instance. And all of those things were to be done in a particular order, not just randomness. Okay? So he's saying that this is among them. The Spirit of God didn't move without some kind of order amongst them. But if through ignorance of his ways, or through failure to recognize, or refusal to submit to, or through impatience with the ignorance or self-willed of others, the Spirit were quenched, these happy results would be absent. So in other words, if the Spirit is quenched, then it becomes a chaotic environment, which cannot be of God. All right? And that's what he's making the point there. For there was always the danger that the impulses of the flesh might usurp the place of the energy of the Spirit in the assembly. And the endeavor to restrain this evil by natural means would have the effect of hindering his ministry also. So what he's saying is, because people would try to bring up the working, quote unquote, of the Spirit by the flesh. In other words, they would put on a show, if you will. He said, as people would try to come up with man-made rules to deal with the human part of it, you also could deal with the actual things that are the Spirit of God. And by the way, I think we have done that. I think as a result of us dealing with the Pentecostal movement and their fleshly responses, if you will, to the Spirit of God, we have become so stoic that we can't let the Spirit of God work in our midst because we're afraid that somebody might think we're... Be careful. Because in trying to control that which we believe is clearly wrong, we may in essence suppress the Spirit. And that's what he's warning against here. I'll finish this. Apparently then, this injunction was intended to warn believers against the substitution of a mechanical order for the restraints of the Spirit. So in other words, he's saying, look, yes, we cannot react in a fleshly means because the Spirit of God clearly has a program for the church. But in trying to control that which may become fleshly, we also can suppress the Spirit. We can put the fire out, if you will, of God in our lives and in our churches. We need to get in line with God and let His Spirit move us. Now, understand, because I believe that God is a God of order, I don't believe that we walk into the service on Sunday morning with no plan. I believe that the Spirit of God can direct the people who will orchestrate the service, if you will, 5 days ago than he can the morning of. Now, I don't think you would be pleased with what would come out of this mouth if there were no study ahead of time. So this week I put in a lot of preparation, understanding that it is not my preparation which is going to impart truth to you. That's the Spirit of God's job. I'm going to do my job. And that is prepare to present the truth of God, and then the Spirit of God can apply it to your lives. But don't suppress Him. Don't put His fire out. Be careful. In Acts 17:51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so did you." We don't want to be a church that stiff-arms God, if you will, because we're so concerned about dealing with that which may be fleshly. Now, I've been in services before that it certainly appeared to me that all the commotion and the carrying on and the screaming and the yelling and so forth was certainly not of the Spirit of God, in my opinion. It seemed very fleshly. But when we try to control that, then we may squelch that which is genuinely of the Spirit of God. We want to allow the Spirit of God to work in our midst. So as we respond to the Word of God, what are we supposed to do? We don't suppress the Spirit. We allow the Spirit to work in our hearts. We could have taken a lot more time this morning to talk about how we can do that, but this is not a study particularly on the Holy Spirit of God. But know that you can keep saying no to Him to the point that He stops speaking to you. When you come to the service, you ought to be obedient to Him, whatever He convicts you about. So be careful. Are you resisting or quenching the Holy Spirit in your personal life? And are we doing that in our church's life by the actions and things that we carry on? So, quench not the Spirit. Number two, he says in verse 20, despise not prophesying. That is, don't scorn. Don't scorn. The word despise means to make of no account or to despise utterly. To make of no account. To set it aside. To almost make fun of it, if you will. The word prophesying there is a discourse from divine inspiration and declaration of the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted and revealing things hidden. So in other words, it's preaching, that we could simply put. This is part of the preaching process in a church or in other things. It's a discourse that's communicating truth. And God says, hey, don't set it aside. Don't make no account of it. This word is used a number of times in Scripture to give you an idea of how it's used. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Romans 14 and verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So in other words, if someone has, in particular context of Acts chapter 14, a different standard, don't set them aside. Don't turn them aside just because they may be a little bit different than you. In Romans 14 and verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught, that is the same word, to make of no account, thy brother, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In John chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees specifically, let's look at Matthew chapter 9. I wasn't going to turn there, but I think this is important. Look at Matthew chapter 9. We find this also in John chapter 9, and really the entire Gospels, you could say, is sprinkled with this, with these things. But look at Matthew chapter number 9. Verse 33. We'll jump back to verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know what the Pharisees were saying? They were setting him aside. They were despising what he was doing. In John chapter 9, they call him all kinds of names. And they try to put him out of the ministry, if you will, by attacking him, setting aside his message. Matter of fact, on a number of occasions, they would say, could a prophet come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding? This guy doesn't even have a dad. What do you guys listen to him for? You see how they're setting aside. They're making no account of the message of God. And we have to be careful in our lives that we don't set it aside. We make it of no account. God said, be careful of that. Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. So quench not the spirit. Despise, or to make no account of, not prophesying. Do you set aside that which is said in preaching because you don't like it? Or you don't want to hear it? How many of you have ever heard something in preaching that you didn't like? Yeah, I have. Like, excuse me, you can get out of that subject. You know, that's what you feel like saying, right? Whoa, 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 time out. You done gone to meddling now, you know, whatever. Yeah. Do you do know that's the nature of preaching? It's supposed to step on your toes every once in a while. It's supposed to get in there and say, oh, what about that right there? Number three. He says, prove all things. So number three, do scrutinize. Do scrutinize. The word here for prove all things is to test, examine, or to scrutinize. That is, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. The real idea behind this word was in a test of metals. You wanted to know whether or not that metal was genuine after examination to approve it or to deem it worthy of that which it was supposed to be. So in other words, what kind of carat it was, if you will, if it were a particular kind of gold or silver. Was it 100% pure or whatever? That was the process. So in other words, they were to go through it, if you will, with a fine tooth comb, see, is this real or not? Or is it a fake gold? Or whatever. All right. How does that then apply to the Word of God? Well, we're to examine or we're to see if it's genuine or not when someone communicates the Word of God. So someone says, the Bible says such and such. We're not just to turn our brains off and just accept it. We're supposed to say, well, where does that say that in the Bible? I've listened to preaching before, and guys have made claims, well, the Bible says such and such and such and such, but they don't give a reference for it. And for me, I want a reference. Where'd you get that from? And why did you draw that particular conclusion? There have been times when I've gone to men and said, hey, you quoted some such and such. Where is that? And they've been able to give me the reference, and it's right. I'm like, oh, okay, that's good. You could have used the reference. It would have helped me, you know, whatever. It doesn't mean that it's not truth that he doesn't give a reference, but for me it's helpful because I want to look it up and say, is that exactly what the Word of God has to say? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that ye may prove, there's that word, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God says, as you're not transformed to the world, As you're not conformed to the world, you're transformed. And how does that happen? By renewing of your mind. We know that through the Word of God. Then we can prove. Then we can adequately scrutinize the perfect will of God. What a wonderful delight that is. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So they would go home and say, let me figure out, is this what this word is really saying? Is this what the Word of God is saying? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So God says it is important that we compare spiritual with spiritual. Now you've heard this before. What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible is. It's the best place to go to and say, I wonder what that verse is saying. And when you study the overall thing, oh, that's what it's saying here. We have to look at that. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, and if you do an adequate search of the Word of God, guess what you're going to find? Jesus Christ throughout the pages of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is about a Savior who would come and die on a cross because you and I are a sinner. That's the story of the Word of God. in Acts chapter 18 and verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that's W-R-E-S-T, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. That word literally means to twist. So in other words, these people, instead of using the scriptures how they're supposed to be, they twist them to get what they want them to say. And people do that quite frequently. They'll take one passage of scripture and say, here's what this is saying, and they'll preach a whole message on a text of scripture that doesn't even mean what they thought it meant to begin with. We're going to get to one of those in just a minute. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, proving that what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. One author says here, those who are for laying aside reason in matters of revelation resemble one who would put on his eyes in order to use a put out his eyes in order to use a telescope. Let me read that again. Those who are for laying aside reason in matters of revelation, in other words, reason when we're talking about the Word of God, resemble one who would put out his eyes in order to use a telescope. God wants us not to park our brain when someone opens the Word of God to preach. And I trust that you'll not do that. So are you examining for critique or for accuracy of the text? By the way, there's a difference in those two. Are you just want to be a critic? Or are you looking to see accurately, is this what God's Word says? And then when it says, oh, that is what it says, we have an obligation. Obey it. Obey it. Number four. He says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That is, number four, do secure. Secure. The word hold fast means to hold. It gives the idea of the head of a ship, to hold fast or keep secure. Keep firm possession of. The good is that which is genuine or intrinsically good. So before we were supposed to prove all things that which is genuine, he says, once you find that which is genuine, hold on to it. Don't let it go. The idea of the shipping is that once they got on the course, they were to hold the course. Keep it there. In the pastoral epistles alone, and we don't have time to look at all of these today, but in the pastoral epistles alone, the Apostle Paul tells these young pastors, he uses the word keep five times in those passages of Scripture. Three of the five are imperatives. Keep the things I've told you. Keep the things. That is, hold fast to them. Means to tend to carefully or take care of or to guard. He uses the word continue three times. Two of them are imperatives, to remain or to abide. He uses the word maintain. It's used twice. It means to set or to place before, to superintend, if you will, to maintain it. He uses the words watch, endure, turn away, take heed, meditate, hold fast, and others. He's telling these young pastors in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus to hold on to that which is good. Don't let it go, no matter what. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3, 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Once you know something's genuine, do you hold on to it? I mean, hold on to it. Not letting go. A number of years ago, when the girls were little, I'm not sure if Caleb was born yet, but we were at one of these little mines that you get this bucket of sand and you pour it in there and you search for hidden treasure, you know. And, you know, they claim there's actual good stuff in that bucket of sand, right? And I don't know how many hundreds of dollars they made, but my girls were begging, "Daddy, please, please, let's do it." I'm like, "Girls, there's nothing in them. It's just a bucket of sand, and every once in a while they put this little thing in there, and you think, oh boy, I got this. And it was probably worth about 50 cents, and I'm going to pay $5 a bucket of sand." You know, it's like, okay. But they were begging, and since I'm such a nice dad, I went ahead and paid the money, and they got their three buckets, and they're sifting through it and all this kind of stuff. And after just a little bit, Hannah goes, "Wow, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." She pulls out this big stone. I mean, like a pretty good sized stone. I'm like, "Hey, wait a minute." That's that thing off. I'm like, "This thing is genuine." Whoa. And it was pretty good size. I don't remember all the dimensions of it or whatever. And so I took it to the man and I said, "Is this fake?" He goes, "Ooh, that's a nice stone." Well, of course he's going to say that, right? And I said, "Yeah, but I want to know." We took it to a jeweler, and sure enough, what was it, babe? It was a sapphire and a pretty good size one. Well, then guess what? Now you have to make it into a piece of jewelry, right? What good does it do you to find some genuine thing in the sand if you're not going to make it into a piece? So now I'm out for more money, you know, whatever. But you know what? We did find something that was genuine. And as far as I know, she still has it today. We put it on a necklace or a ring or something. What do we put it on? It's still in your drawer. Well, my wife has it. We need to cash that thing in is what we need to do. Anyway, at least we have it. Don't tell them what drawer. Somebody might come in. I don't even know what things were. But anyway, the idea in Scripture is, you should have told me that before I gave this to you. I'm just kidding. Once you know something's genuine, hold on to it. We've done that. We've done a great job. You know? Perfect illustration, right? Oh, man. Lastly, once I get your attention again, right? Lastly, we're to do shun evil. Now, you got to follow me here. Verse 22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." This is perhaps this is an incredibly controversial passage of Scripture. Most men that I have ever heard preach this passage of Scripture says something along this line. You're to avoid that which even looks like evil. So even if you're not doing evil, you shouldn't do it because it looks like you're doing evil. Therefore, you shouldn't go in a bar because it looks like you're drinking. Even if you're not really drinking, you shouldn't go there. No. I hate to tell you this, but that's not what this passage of Scripture is saying. Now, some of you are sitting there going, "You remember that scrutinizing thing? That's what I'm about to do." All right, follow me here, okay? This word, appearance, this is the only time in Scripture that it's actually translated appearance. It's a Greek word, eidos is what it is, and it literally means to the form of or the shape, right? Could it mean the appearance, just the appearance of it? Well, yes, it could in and of itself, but not in the construction of the passage of Scripture that we have before us. And in context, now follow me here, in context, Paul is specifically saying to abstain from all appearance of evil prophecies, or to abstain from the form of or the shape of that which is evil in its preaching. False teaching. That's really what he's getting at here. Now, I told you this was a little more technical, so follow me here. John Gill, in his commentary on this passage of Scripture, says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil, of doctrinal evil. Not only open error and heresy are to be avoided, but what has any show of open heresy or doctrine, or looks like it, or carries in it a suspicion of it, or may be an occasion thereof, or lead unto it. Wherefore, all new words and phrases of this kind should be shunned, and the form of sound words held fast." In context, that's what he's saying. And so, of all practical evil, and not only from sin itself, but of all sorts of sin, lesser or greater, as the Jews have a say, and take care of the light as well as a heavy commandment. That is, take care of committing a lesser as a greater sin, and from the first motions of a sin, but from every occasion of it which leads unto it and has the appearance of it, or be suspect of others to be sin. So in other words, he's saying, even if it looks like heresy, avoid it. Don't have anything to do with it. Another writer says this, while the Greek term can mean an outward appearance, it can also mean a sort or a kind or a species. This gives the best meaning here. We may then render from every sort of evil. Evil presents itself in many forms. The essence of evil does not change, but ever seeks new and attractive forms through that it may embody itself. These must be recognized and resisted. Evil has a complexity that stands in striking contrast to the simplicity of the good. So the writer is saying, Paul the apostle is telling them, listen, you need to avoid that which looks like heresy or wrong teaching in any shape or form. Totally avoid it. Even if it has a whole lot of good teaching in it and there's just this little bitty nugget of truth, nugget of error inside of it, avoid it. Stay away from it. Is Paul just referring to evil teachings? I think Paul is primarily referring to evil teachings in this passage because of the context. He has been dealing with, clearly, quench not the spirit, despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. He's clearly dealing with that which is truth. I believe contextually it fits there. Could Paul have known that this would be applied in other areas of evil as well? Yes, and there's nothing wrong with making that application as long as you understand the primary interpretation. Okay, you following me here? There's a difference between primary interpretation and application of truth. I personally believe that the Word of God and the Spirit of God is big enough to know that some of us would apply Scriptures differently in different circumstances. And He's okay with that. For instance, there's a popular view out there today that says, as an example, the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, were written to Timothy and Titus and to Timothy and Titus only. And the only thing that we can do is maybe draw some principles for them, but they weren't really written to us. Can I tell you, that's a bunch of baloney, okay? I believe very clearly that the Spirit of God, though He certainly was writing to Timothy and Titus, I have no doubt in my mind when the Spirit of God penned those words and preserved those words. By the way, what's good is preservation if it doesn't apply to us? When He penned them and preserved them, He fully intended for me as a pastor to know what 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus said and apply them to my heart. He fully knew that. And I think the Word of God is very capable of doing that. Is Paul saying that everything that looks like evil is evil and therefore avoided? In other words, if something gives the appearance of evil, does that make it evil? Some of you are going, what are you trying to say, Pastor? All right, follow me here. Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath day, healed a man. Question. According to the law, did that appear evil? Yes or no? Yes. Was it? No, it was not. So therefore, it's not just that something appears evil. Now, you understand, I told you this was a little technical, so follow me here. I am not saying that we can purposely appear to do evil, though we're really doing good. But we are to avoid that. And the Scripture tells us in plenty of other places that we have a testimony to maintain with those that are without. That is, those who are, do not know Christ as their Savior. I just don't believe that's the primary interpretation of this particular passage of Scripture. Is it wrong then to preach this as avoid going to places that look like you are doing evil? Well, that certainly can be proven in other sections of Scripture. And so we could preach that. Is it from this passage, is that what He's telling us to do? I don't believe that's primarily what He's telling us to do here. I think He's telling us avoid evil prophecies. that which looks like, takes the form of, or whatever evil, we should avoid it. We should abstain from it, stay away from it. So the question then is, do you know enough about your Bible to discern what is good and evil? Do you know enough about your Bible to discern good and evil? Do you actively avoid clearly defined evil? That which God clearly defines evil. Do you actively avoid that? My sister-in-law works for a car company, and it is one of the largest car auctions in the state of Florida. They do a lot of business. She said it's not unusual for her to handle $1 million in cash transactions in one night. That does not include the checks or the credit card purchases, which are far more than that. That money has to be counted. Do you know they've never taught her how to identify a counterfeit bill? Never. But she pulls them out all the time. She's handled so much of the real stuff that when a fake one comes along, she automatically knows it. I've not personally talked to a teller, but I've been told that tellers also are not trained in recognizing counterfeit. They're just trained to handle real money, and periodically they'll slip counterfeits in, and the bank teller, without even knowing it, sets the counterfeit aside and keeps counting, sets the counterfeit aside. Okay, that's a great illustration for what we're supposed to be with the Word of God. I tell you, we don't need to go out there and study all the nuances of all these religions. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't understand some things about them. That's perfectly okay. But I'm not going to spend all my time studying them when I can spend all my time studying this. And when it comes along, guess what? I know it's wrong because it doesn't match up with this. I just dive into this book and know that it is truth. And therefore, I can easily set aside that which is evil. Listening to God's Word is an active, not a passive activity. Can I say that again for you? Listening to God's Word is an active, not a passive activity. God expects you to process and act on what's being taught every time you hear it. You're to take it in. Is it genuine? If it is, I'm to hold on to it. I'm to respond to whatever it's telling me to do. And if we come to the preaching of the Word of God, no matter who's preaching from this pulpit, no matter if you're in another location somewhere, if we come to the preaching of the Word of God and we click our brains off, we're being disobedient to Scripture. Did I mention to you that all five of these are imperatives in Scripture? They're commands. God is telling us to do these things. So it can't just be passive. Somebody has jokingly said to me from time to time, "Hey, Pastor, I think you ought to get some recliners in church." Well, now I have a scripture verse for it. It's not a passive activity. And by the way, when I get in my recliner, I'm passive. Massively passive, okay? It's not a good thing for me to be in a recliner and listen to preaching, right? That's one of the reasons. There's another. Some of you can't stay awake sitting straight up, let alone leaning back. You'd be in trouble, right? So are you passive or active this morning when it comes to the Word of God? You must respond properly when listening to God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. I know it was a little more technical today, but I pray that we would apply the truth. We would hold fast that which is good once we figure out that it's genuine. May our hearts cleave to the truth of God's Word. May we know it. May we recognize evil because we're so close to this book. We love you and thank you for your truth. In Christ's name we pray.